All right, well, welcome here tonight, and before we even say a thing or go any further, I'm going to pray, and just want to acknowledge our numbers are a bit decimated tonight from what they would be because of the bug that's going around. I praise God that I'm well enough to even be doing this. I wasn't a couple of days ago, and there's some people who aren't well enough to be here, and so we are going to be recording this. Don't know if we'll be recording everyone, but at least we'll be recording tonight. It'll go up on the website. And but don't let that hinder you from engaging. Just this microphone here is just for looks. We just kind of like how it looks. Don't let that discourage you from engaging. And please, let's make this a good, lively interaction for the sake of those who are going to be watching the recording. Let's ask for God's help before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we are here confessing our need for you, confessing our desire for your help. We are up against so much. And truly, Lord, as we consider what parenting is, our great question is who is sufficient for these things? And it's not us. We need you. And we need you, Lord, here tonight as we seek to learn and discover and help each other grow and seek to build a healthy biblical culture around our church community here of godly parenting. So, Lord, would you please help us tonight? Would you help me as I lead? Would you help each one of us as we participate? Father, please be with us. For those who can't be here, Lord, please restore them to health soon. And I pray that that even as they participate in this from a distance and from a distance of time, that they would still be helped by this as well. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab a stool at some point, but I'll stand for as long as I can.
I'm going to move this. Because, yeah, this probably sounds awesome right now if you're on the recording. You're welcome. But I just don't want you to listen to my beard all night long.
All right. Well, my name's Chris, and I don't think that I'm a very good dad. And I'm saying that right off the bat, and I'm not just saying that, by the way. I really think that. And I'm saying that off the bat, not because I want you to come up afterwards and tell me that you think I am a good dad, but because I want to set the tone that even though I'm leading this thing, this is not about an expert sharing all their advice with all the people that need to hear it. When it comes to things like parenting or things like marriage, we often look to those who have done it well and have done it for a really long time. You know, like the kind of person who would lead a parenting seminar in sort of the stereotypical fashion would be some person well into their 50s who has 6 kids who are all serving the Lord in full-time ministry, and you know everyone's doing awesome, and they talk about all their grandkids and how great it is, and then it's like, well, we did this and we did this and we did this, and they tell you all the great things they did, and I'm not disparaging that. I would love it if I'm in my 50s, and I mean, we won't have 6 kids in full-time ministry, but if I, like, you know, if I had kids in ministry and could share those stories, that would be great. But after being a dad for 10 years, I now am aware that if I ever get there, it will only be by the sheer grace of God. And I would have said that 10 years ago, but I wouldn't have meant it. But I would mean it now. But this is not about experts sharing their advice with people. This is really about us as a community desperately seeking God's wisdom together because we know that we need it. That's what we're doing here together. Even if that's not what you knew, that's not what you thought we were here for, that's what it's for. A community of parents who are helping each other seek God's wisdom and God's perspective and God's help because we know how desperately we need it. I want to start by just setting the tone for the foundational belief of what we're after here and the foundational belief undergirding what we're doing together here, which is that the Bible is sufficient for all of life and godliness, which includes parenting. When we shared the announcement for this about a month ago, I opened up with the example of a conversation with someone. We'd say, "So, do you know any good books on parenting? You know, you read any good books on parenting lately? Any good authors on parenting?" And how unlikely it might be that we would say, "Yeah, you know, the Book of Ephesians or that kind of thing." When it comes to parenting, even in the Christian world, we tend to gravitate towards charismatic authors who have, and I don't mean theologically charismatic, but I mean, you know, their personality and so on, who share advice that just makes us go, whoa! And that tends to be kind of who we gravitate towards. And some of that advice can be great. Amy and I have learned a lot from some really helpful parenting books. I've read probably half the parenting books, less than half that I wish I could and want to. We stock our library with parenting books. Please, read parenting books. I'm not knocking that at all. In fact, if you are a parent and you've never read a parenting book, I should ask you, like, what are you doing? Like, you know, think about so many important things in life. Like, you get a driver's license, how much you study for it, you know, and how much more important is it raising a human? And so many of us think that, oh, we can just wing it, we just get behind the wheel and drive. If you're to read a book on anything, it should be parenting. Nevertheless, I want to establish here that as good as those thoughts of those different authors can be, they're only helpful if they are coming from God's Word, pointing us back to God's Word, drawn from God's Word, and that's our fundamental conviction here. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. So I want to read those verses and read them nice and loud so that the decorative microphone, if it was recording, could pick you up. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, helpful, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Okay. Now, those are four activities that Timothy was to perform regularly as a pastor, as an elder, as a teacher. But interestingly, and we'll probably come back to this, those are pretty key parenting activities, aren't there? Teaching, I mean, we're teaching our kids. Reproof, which is another word for rebuke when they're doing something wrong. Correction, which is related to that idea. And for training in righteousness, positively training them for righteousness. So those are things that elders do in a church. Those are things that parents do in a home. And so scripture is profitable for those things. That the man of God, which here the general sense there is that anyone, specifically in the pastoral realm, can be included in that. And anybody who picks up this Bible and uses it in this way may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is one of the key passages. You know, we've talked about this before when we preached through 2 Timothy a couple of years ago about the sufficiency of Scripture, which I believe is one of the core issues that we need to have settled, not just in church life, but in our personal life. And this is going to be something we look at in our men's Bible studies this year. It doesn't matter if you believe that the Bible is true, if you don't also believe that it's enough, right? You have so many people who believe the Bible is true and say, oh yeah, of course, it's inerrant, no mistakes. But when they actually go to do life, they're seeking wisdom from every other place except from God's Word. And if we believe what God's Word says about itself, that it's sufficient, that it's enough, then that means that when it comes to every aspect of life, this is our first place to go. We're seeking wisdom from this first. And then everything else, we're comparing it to this to see whether it lines up or not. So I read a great quote the other day that some people just treat the Bible just like a filter to weed out error. And so they use it to just see, okay, is there bad stuff there? And if there's not overtly bad stuff, then they just kind of swallow it whole. But the Bible is more than a filter for error. The Bible is itself enough to equip us for every good work. So that is just ground level for what we're going to be doing in these times together. And it's because of this that I don't feel embarrassed leading these workshops, even though I've only been a parent for 10 years. Because it's not about me or my extensive knowledge or my extensive experience. It's about us together listening to what God has said. Which doesn't mean that we don't have things to learn from people who have been parents longer than us. And hopefully, again, that's going to be something that we build into these times where we're learning and hearing from the wisdom of those who have been applying Scripture for years longer than we have. But that's the key thing, is that these people have been applying God's Word and have learned lessons and have learned how to do that. But it's God's Word. Parenting is one of the areas where people seem very, very, very free to share their opinions very, very, very freely. So some of you here are on the very fresh front end of parenthood. And how many of you know what it's like that as soon as people find out you're pregnant, the advice starts to flow? Right? Like, that's absolutely common. I think everyone experiences that. I'm sure I've been guilty of that a little bit. Oh, well, you just need to do this, you know? And what's so funny is you get all this advice of, like, so often it's just, like, completely contradictory, right? Like, these people are telling, oh, you just have to do this. And these people, no, don't do that, you know? And everyone gives their advice. And some of the advice is going to be in areas that the Bible doesn't address, okay? And yet, I think we're going to see that the Bible's principles do give us wisdom on how to discern some of the things that the Bible itself doesn't even necessarily speak to. And you'll see, kind of as we get to some of that, is that the Bible sets up principles that then help us to discern as we hear about things that are not necessarily addressed by Scripture. Nevertheless, the Bible helps us sort those things through. But here's kind of what's important here. We are going to talk about things together in these workshops that you are going to disagree with. If you disagree with them, make sure you're disagreeing with them for biblical reasons. Disagreeing simply because you don't like it, or because it's not what your parents did, or it's not what you like, or it's not what you think, is not a good reason to disagree. On the flip side, you're going to hear all kinds of advice, maybe in these settings, and certainly out in the world, that you're going to like and that you're going to agree with. Make sure that you are agreeing with it because it lines up with God's Word, not just because it sounds good to you. So, you know, we should have maybe a buzzer here where anytime someone says the word, well, I think, we slam the buzzer down. Because it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks. And what we think only matters insofar as it aligns with what God thinks. Now, I know I'm being a little bit, I'm exaggerating a little bit when I say it doesn't matter how you think, or what you think. Because we care about you. If you think something wrong, that does matter. So we care about that because we want to help you think what's right. But our opinions don't mean a hoot if they don't line up with God's Word. What you think or what you feel is ultimately of no consequence if it's not in alignment with God's Word. And so what matters is not what we think, what our parents did, what we would like, what we think is going to be best for our kids, our thoughts, our opinions, our choices. What matters is God and His Word and what He's revealed to us. Okay, so, do you think that this, what I've just explained in the last few minutes here, is a strange idea and seems kind of odd to you, and do you want to pick it apart a little bit? Or does it seem like it more makes sense and seems reasonable to you. What are your thoughts on this idea of Scripture being sufficient for parenting? I'm going to go grab a stool while you guys answer. Strange idea, different idea, good idea, hard idea. So Emily's comment, good idea, reasonable idea, but practically it's hard. Right? Because what does the Bible say about whether you should let your kid cry it out or not when it comes to sleep training? Right? Now, what I do believe is that there are principles in Scripture that can help us with some of those things. And in areas that Scripture has not addressed and says nothing, we do have freedom to make wise and prudent decisions. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture doesn't mean that the Bible is a textbook that tells us how to do absolutely everything. Okay? So we believe the Bible is sufficient for every good work. The Bible didn't tell you what to eat for supper. Okay? Nevertheless, what does the Bible say about what you just had for supper? What does the Bible say about what you just ate before you came here? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay, so we know that. So see, that's kind of what we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. It didn't tell you what to eat for supper. It tells you how to eat and why. And to eat with thankfulness, right? So there's another example. And knowing that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible would discourage us from deliberately, perpetually eating things that are unhealthy for us, right? So you see that the Bible didn't tell you whether to have, you know, pizza or salad, but there are principles that apply to how and what you know. And so it's similarly in parenthood, we want to be thinking about the big biblical principles, which then enable us to think through things and to say, does the Bible say anything about this? If not, then we can just make a wise and reasonable decision. But perhaps there are principles from God's Word that allow us to sort this through. We want to start further upstream, though. Like, often we go right to the details of, well, what about this or that? What we want to mainly focus on tonight and in some of the future nights is starting with the things that the Bible says that are really clear. And I think as we start with the things that are really clear, we're going to find that the things that are less clear start to fall into place a little bit. So as we start to explore what God has said about parenting, I think it's helpful for us to explore some of the myths and cultural ideas that we may have absorbed about parenting that make it hard for us to hear what God has actually said about parenting. I was thinking about it. Do you know how carbon monoxide poisoning works? Okay, Curtis, how's carbon monoxide poisoning work?
Slowly, gradually builds over time.
Okay, but what does carbon monoxide do with your red blood cells?
Doesn't allow proper oxygenation to other body parts, and therefore you die.
Right. So I knew a guy who had carbon monoxide poisoning because he was using a gas cement cutter in an enclosed space, which pretty sure was like the first warning on the thing when he rented the tool that he wasn't supposed to do it. He went outside to get a breath of fresh air, and it didn't work. He was suffocating in the fresh air because that's what carbon monoxide does. It binds to your red blood cells so that when you go into an area with fresh air, you're breathing in all the fresh air that you want, and it's not doing a thing for you because the carbon monoxide is still in you, is stuck to your red blood cells, and it's got to get slowly flushed out. That's why it's so dangerous. And I think that lies work much the same way, which is why you can take someone and drop them in an environment where they're hearing solid biblical truth, and it's not doing a thing for them, because it's like the lies have bound to their truth receptors, and it's not if they're not absorbing truth, So we want to, as we start to this journey, which will go on for a few months this year, hopefully, we want to start by preparing ourselves to receive the truth of God's word about parenting by rooting out perhaps some of the cultural lies that, if we haven't believed them, odds are some people we know maybe have. Another metaphor might be pulling the weeds out of the garden before you plant the seeds. That works, I think, for a few more of you, maybe, than carbon monoxide. And I'm going to ask you guys, well, actually, let's start here. What are some of the cultural ideas and truths about parenting? I'll write them down here. That you have heard or that you have seen people practice that you're pretty sure doesn't actually line up with God's word. What are some of the ideas here? Things that our culture teaches, practices, believes, we'll call them parenting lies.
One thing that I've noticed is a lot of parents nowadays, their sole focus is to, it seems like it's just to keep the kids living. Mm. So making sure they're fed, clothed, and have a house to live or to live in. But like parenting, that's only maybe a third, if that. You know, parenting is about raising them up to not be a menace in society and to function well as adults. And I think we're seeing that even more so now. A whole generation of kids kind of growing up, going out to the outside world, it's like, oh, like I have to work now? Like, I don't want to do this. But yet, I want to have a nice fancy car and a nice fancy house and this and that, the other thing. But I don't want to work for it.
Because their parents' sole focus was just providing the basics and necessities of life.
Like, I don't know. This past summer with my job, I went into a lot of people's homes, and it's just TV's always on, parents are always on the phone, kids are doing whatever they saw right in their own eyes. Or even just on our street, you know, kids are always running out to the street with vehicles and...
Yeah. Okay, no, that's good. That's exactly the kind of thing we're looking for here.
Along with keeping them alive, I think keeping them happy is very common now. Mm-hmm. Like, if they complain about something, they'll just whatever they ask for.
Your goal is to keep your kids happy.
Be their friend, not their parent.
Yeah, be their friend, not their parent. Yeah.
Your friends first.
It's child-driven.
Yeah.
What do you mean by child-driven?
They call the shots. Parents don't really have the authority.
Okay.
If you do what your kid says, because probably for some of the same reasons we already listed, but parents aren't taking their responsibility as parents.
It's kind of what I meant by the keeping them happy too. Yeah, like the kids get to choose everything. What are we having for supper tonight? Well, we're going to have craft dinner with some cheese. Some extra cheese instead of whatever had been planned.
Okay. What are some other ideas? Things you've heard, things you've seen? Maybe things you've even done at times.
Not taking responsibility in certain areas, like it's not my job to give them an education, or it's not my job to fill in the blank. Just something that a parent doesn't really want to take the time or effort into. We just, if the world gives an option to do it, we'll just let the world do it.
I think, I heard this expressed secondhand from someone recently who said, oh, I just love having babies. I just love babies. I mean, once they kind of get to like school age, like, I don't really like them anymore. So, you know, we just send them off and let school take care of them. But, oh, I just love having babies. This was someone who had a very large family and was populating the world with children who were largely getting ignored from the age of 6 onwards. So, yeah, that would be an example of that.
I know somebody who said that once your kids hit teen age, you're done parenting. Parenting is done.
Mm. done at teens.
So basically they can do whatever they want, they're just on their own. If they make bad mistakes, too bad for them.
Yeah, I've seen that. I remember working at a school in Regina in the break room, hearing parents of teens and the attitude. So I never heard anyone say it quite so clear, but the attitude is basically like, what can I do? Like, they're in their teens, what can I do?
That a parent's number one job is to support their children in whatever they'd like to do.
Mm. Job, support, how about unconditional support? Mm-hmm.
I've also seen parents who are, it seems more important to them that they know that their children know they respect them than that their children know they have to respect their mom and dad.
Mm.
Right? Leveling things out way too much.
Yeah, I wonder if that goes back to the child-driven thing.
Yeah.
I think fundamental things, in my opinion, is just, this is no one else's business but mine.
Mm.
No one else gets to tell me about parenting. Not even the church. Family first. I've heard that a lot. Now, that's getting family, but in terms of parenting, I think I made that point there.
Yeah. Well, we'll be talking about some of that later on tonight. Because we already have our vision of a community of people helping each other see what God says together kind of flies in the face of, like, don't tell me what to do. Here's a few that I've written down here, and I'll add them to the list here. Expressive individualism is kind of a heading for them. Now, that's a big phrase, but here's what I mean by that. Well, it's not my phrase. So if you can't read my handwriting, that says expressive individualism. Tim Keller defined this idea that identity comes through self-expression, through discovering one's most authentic desires and being free to be one's authentic self. So this is this idea that our culture just absorbs, or has absorbed and promotes at every option. Talked about it in the sermon this morning a bit about, you know, the Little Mermaid thing. That inside every one of us is an authentic self, and no one else has the right to tell you whether you can or cannot express that authentic self. And what's most important is for you to be true to your inner authentic self, and you get to decide how you want to express that, and you get to express that however you want to. So this idea has infected all of us, and one of the most egregious examples is in the Pixar movie Red. How many of you have seen Red, right? The panda movie? It basically takes the Disney princess thing and just makes its poisonous ideas even that much more explicit. As a 13-year-old girl screams at her mom, I'm 13, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'm going to go to the concert, I'm going to, and you can't stop me. And the mom basically lets her, and you know, the mom makes a comment later on as she goes off with her friends, and the girl's like, well, my panda, my choice, mom, which is a riff off of My Body, My Choice, but it's just, it's atrocious. But it's not atrocious in a new way. It's just atrocious in a more clear way, right? Disney movies have been promoting this all along, and not just Disney. But here's one of the things, is that where this shows up is in parenting, is that, and so some of you young parents are going to be more aware of this, or maybe more prone to seeing this in your peer group, is that having kids is a way that you express your individualism and your true authentic self. Okay, so having kids is a form of self-expression. You can see this in the social media influencers whose kids are all on brand. And you know what I mean by this? Like, so Amy has a relative of a relative, or, you know, someone connected to who decided a few years ago she was going to be a social media influencer and built up a platform online, even though in real life I don't think she was a very influential person. But one of the things is we scroll through her social media feed from time to time just because we're curious, probably not very healthy. Every single one of her pictures has the identical color palette. Okay, like, so like her whole life is curated. That's what I mean. In that her house and every article of clothing that anyone has in her house and any accessory that she has in her house has been so specifically bought that any picture you take, it matches. It matches her brand, right? She's cultivated a brand. And her kids are all on brand in terms of the kind of names that they have. They've got, you know, on-brand names, and they've got, you know, the way they dress and the kind of activities they do. Everything's on-brand because these children are the way that is one of the ways that they're expressing themselves. And that's why you see parents today, like, choosing names for their kids that are just like, what were you thinking? Like, can you imagine what it's going to be like when that kid gets, you know, their name called in attendance or gets called up for jury duty or, like, or if they choose to become a doctor, like, you serious? Like, were you? No, they weren't. The parents just were thinking of what it would be like for them to have this cute little kid with this cute little name on their arm, because their kids are a way that they are expressing themselves. Are there any? Now, so I've gone for some of the more egregious ones, but are there any ways more closer to home that some of us may have bought into the idea that our kids are a way that we express our individualism? Are there ways that even us as Christian parents can be vulnerable to that idea?
As parents, we can find our purpose in being a parent.
Okay. We get our purpose from it. Yeah. Or our identity. There's another idea that I think flows out of expressive individualism, which is this idea that being, and this gets into what Josh was talking about a little bit, this idea that being a parent is so personal. So this came out, Amy was having a conversation with a Christian gal who had kids about the same age as us, and this gal was promoting some ideas about parenting that were actually like pretty unhelpful, and Amy tried to kind of gently say, you know what, I'm not actually sure about that, and shared some more biblical perspective. And this other gal just said, oh, well, being a mommy is just so personal. And what does she mean by that?
You do you, I'll do me.
You do you, I'll do me. It's just, you know, like, and what she was expressing was this idea that as a mommy, she had this built-in instinct of what was best for her kids, and that all that she had to do was trust her heart and to choose what she felt was best for her kids. Okay, that's like social media, what it promotes all the time, right? So don't tell me what to do, because being a mommy is so personal, and I just kind of know what's best for my kids. So I don't really care what God has said in the Bible, because it's just so personal. And the question, when Amy shared that with me, my question was like, says who? Like, who says it's so personal? Like, says who?
She was sharing it with everyone.
Sure, right.
Obviously it's not so personal if he's telling everybody.
Right. But I think that we carry this idea in maybe another area, or I think this idea that being a parent is so personal, I think seeps in to our lives. I remember someone saying this a few years ago, that you can talk to Christian brothers and sisters about anything except two things. One is their money, and second is their parenting. I could seriously go up to any guy in this church and be like, you struggling with porn? And they probably would be less uncomfortable than if I was to say, how have you been spending your money lately? Or if I said, how's being a dad going? godly dad, being lazy? Like, or if I was, let's say, if we were to, you know, be at a sports game together, and I was to, like, totally lose it on some other guy, and one of you is to come and correct me on it and say, Chris, the way you were treating that guy there, that just wasn't right. I would probably have a much easier time accepting that than if I had lost it on my kid and one of you were to come and correct me on that. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And that's sort of what I'm talking about. And I'm using myself as an example here, but I think we can all step into that. Why does talking to other people about their parenting seem so awkward and so touchy? Like, where do we get this idea that nobody can tell me how to parent my own kid? Think about it this way. We do premarital counseling here. So when we see couples that are going to get married, we say, let's do premarital counseling. Being married is a big deal. We want to help you out with that. What if we saw couples who are pregnant and said, we do prenatal counseling? We'd like to... You laugh! Why are you laughing? Well, arguably, it's as big of a deal. But why is it that that'd be like, whoa, what do you mean? You think I'm going to be a bad parent? Right? But when it comes to marriage, we're like, oh, pre-marriage? Yeah, that sounds great. We don't go, well, you think we're going to be a bad spouse? But when it comes to parenting, we're like, oh, no, they'll be fine. They'll watch some stuff on YouTube. They'll figure it out. Where do we get that idea from? So personal. I think it's a lie. I think it's a lie that we've soaked it from our culture. I think one of the ways this shows up, and another area here, so I'll let me keep adding this here, expressive individualism, it's so personal. Here's another one, competitiveness among parents. Has anyone here felt competitive about your parenting when you see how your kids are doing compared to how other people's kids are doing? I mean, who hasn't? Some of you have not given birth yet, and you've probably felt some measure of competitiveness about, you know, things you've already decided you're going to do with your kids. And it's related to expressive individualism, right? We see kids as an extension of ourselves, so when they succeed, it's like we've succeeded. And so we want to, like, have them do really great so we can tell other people. And it all kind of comes back to us, and so we compete with each other. Here's another one. Mommy culture. What is mommy culture? What do I mean by that? It's one of those things that you kind of know it when you see it, but how do you define it? Well, I've been thinking about it. And this is probably something more that the younger set will be more familiar with. My understanding of mommy culture is a two-step definition. One, it's when a woman builds her whole identity on being a mom, so that being a mom becomes kind of the key component of her identity and her personhood. And then second, the home and the whole family is built on the relationship between mother and child. The mother-child relationship becomes the cornerstone of the whole family life. The dad provides sperm and a paycheck. And then from that point on, the mom runs the household the way she wants because her relationship with her children is kind of the key fundamental relationship in the home. Our culture has trained us this way for a while. Like, I remember watching sitcoms when I was a kid, and it was just kind of funny, but it was a running gag where you'd see, like, I think it was like on The Cosby Show, which I'm old enough to watch The Cosby Show. Some of you here have no idea what that is. But, like, where the mom's, the woman's pregnant, and the dad is out at 2 a.m. running around looking for olives because his wife is demanding olives, and if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And he's, like, basically acting... He's not out finding olives because he's wanting to serve her in love. He's out finding olives because if he doesn't, she's going to punish him with her fury and her wrath. And so he becomes her errand boy. one author, and this comes from an article, and I don't agree with everything in the article, but he said this well: our culture gives women permission to take over the household when she becomes pregnant, or gives a woman, our culture gives a woman permission to take over the household when she becomes pregnant. And that just continues right on through. And so one of the places that I first started seeing this was, Amy and I were part of a big church with lots of people getting pregnant at the same time as us. And you would see when they would come to church for the first time, the new moms striding confidently through the door with their baby on their hip, with this aura about them, bringing their trophy because they had succeeded, they had achieved, they had this new identity. Now they got to join mom's group because they were a mother, and they would start referring to themselves on Instagram as, you know, being a mama, and it becomes their whole identity. Meanwhile, the dad is like 15 feet behind, still struggling to tie up his shoes and pick up all the stuff that is, and just cluelessly trying to keep up with her, very clearly not leading his household at all. I think if you're aware of this, you're going to see more and more of this. But I think it's related to expressive individualism, where a woman sees having children as one of the main ways to gain an identity and express her individuality. And because our culture doesn't really afford the same thing for men, it kind of just leaves them out in the cold. And so the dad is just sort of a financier for his household, and it's all just the mom. Here's a couple other ideas, and these have just come from calling or polling a little bit of social media recently. Or any questions about mommy culture? I hope I'm not being, you don't think I'm being hard on moms. I think we need to be hard on mommy culture, but it's not about being hard on moms. Being a mother is an amazing thing, and I hope you're going to hear that and have that be celebrated. Having a child is an incredible thing. Do you think does what I'm saying sound ridiculous, or do you know what I'm saying, and anyone want to add anything to that?
I think it ties just to achievement, right? Like how our culture prizes achievement, where when we think of dad who, if I could be brutally honest, you did 2 minutes of the work and mom did 9 months of the work. That's how they treated me in the hospital when Emily was giving birth. You know, they were calling all her sorts of superhero lingo, and that, oh, dad, this is what you, like clueless dad, as you're talking about. It also breeds from feminism as well, right? So everything's culture, like the word culture there.
Culture, yeah.
I think breeds from North America, well, not even North American, just feminist, achievement-bound culture.
Right.
That just breeds into, and it doesn't take scripture into account, right? That Proverbs 23, the father who gave you life, and you
right.
see the fulfillment of that,
right.
the father who did give us life. It just misses the point of scripture.
Right.
Culture over scripture.
I think we've been getting this for years. Like I got it from the Berenstain Bears when I was a kid, right? How many of you read Berenstain Bears books? You know? Like, what do you see? The dad who's this bumbling idiot, and who needs to, basically he's just like an overgrown kid, and the mom is always the wise, well thought out one who brings the family together. Now, there are families where that's true. There are families where the dad is a bumbling idiot, the mom is the wise, well thought out. Praise God for wise, well thought out moms in families where dads are bumbling idiots. But the problem is when that stereotype gets reinforced as normal, you know, you never had a Berenstain Bear book called Pa Bear Grows Up, you know, where he's like, I need to take responsibility for my family, you know, like, so if there was more of that, then I think it'd be more balanced. At any point here, like, this isn't, like, please interact. I know the microphone scares you, but please just please feel free to talk. I'm just going to write a few more down here quickly. You are enough. How many of you have seen this on social media at any point in your life, right? Mom, or I don't see it about dads, right? Most social media stuff about parenting is about moms. So if it seems like I'm picking on moms, it's just that dads need to start saying more stupid stuff on social media, and then we'll pick on them too. But mom, you are enough. Actually, I don't think any of us are enough for this, and that's kind of the good news. who is sufficient for these things. Our sufficiency comes from the Lord. There's also this anything goes. I'm going to write that over because anything goes except for the way that I wrote the word goes. I think this is a bit of a reaction for a while. I remember hearing about this more, 10 years ago or so. There was the mommy wars when it would come to like, what kind of stroller are you going to get? And how much screen time are you going to give your kids? And are you going to give them apple snacks or banana snacks? And it was all about like getting it right. And then there seemed to be this real swing away from that, which is just like, whatever you need to do to just feel good, moms, that's what matters, right? So if it means, 4 hours of screen time twice a day for 3 weeks and pizza every night just for you to kind of feel okay, that's fine, Like, don't be so hard on yourself. It's sort of this kind of anything goes mentality. Taking care of yourself is your main task. I'll just write taking care of yourself.
I'd say along with anything goes when you wrote that down. I was thinking more so along the lines of your kids do whatever they want, wear whatever they want.
Okay.
Anything goes in that aspect where you don't ever have any say. I mean, I work in a high school. I see the way they dress. I see, and I think, like, how could a parent let your child dress like that? But it's like parents don't have any say or control of anything their kids do.
Right.
So anything goes.
Any other parenting lies that these few we've talked about have brought to your mind? Remember, what we're doing here is we're not trying to feel self-righteous by looking at, look at all these silly things people believe, but I'm not like them. Rather, we want to be aware of the ways that maybe we've breathed some of this cultural air, which has some of this carbon monoxide in it, and we want to ask the Lord, please get this out of our lungs, pull these weeds out of our garden, so that we are ready to be able to put your word into practice.
All the issues that your kids will have everything to do with external environment or the way that they're raised.
Okay. As opposed to who they are?
Their heart is desperately wicked.
Okay. So, if you just provide the perfect environment for them, they're going to turn out well.
Yes.
Okay. Let's call this, and we're going to look at this next month. Let's call this the input-output view of parenting.
Yeah, to add to that, like when Lauren got punched in the face by someone at school, it was like, well, they come from a bad family or they have mental health issues. And so, I mean, I could give you 101 examples of people who there's always an excuse for why they are the way they are or why they do the things they do. So no matter if your kids act up, well, there's always a reason for it.
When there's no accountability.
Right.
No discipline.
No discipline, yeah.
And saying it's just a stage. So that's more so I'd say when kids are small, but your kids are going through something, acting out, whatever it is. It's like, oh, it's just a stage. Don't worry. They'll grow out of it. Just basically, as a parent, don't do anything about it, and it'll just get better on its own.
Right.
Which is a big one.
Right. Have any of you, this is all really good. Have any of you heard of know what I mean by parenting styles? Have you heard those phrases about that? These different parenting styles, and you just kind of pick whichever one you want and roll with it? Like, just try,
Or whatever you identify most with, so it's easy for you.
Right.
Just like along those lines of the parenting styles, I've seen on Instagram lots coming up on like gentle parenting. And I actually didn't even know. I just looked it up here because I actually didn't know what they were referring to as that. But it's like fostering and focusing focusing on fostering empathy, respect, understanding, and boundaries in your kids. And then, like, the article goes on at the bottom, like, comparing it to tiger parenting, which is, like, having super high expectations and having your kids, like, never have any fun because they always are, like if you say you want your kid to be a doctor, you're always, like, trying to get your kid to fit into that mold to get to that spot. And so you're like, yeah, I don't know if I'm saying that very clearly, but...
But no, gentle parenting would be one example of just the parenting styles, and you just kind of see which one you like, and you just pick it, and you just go with it, because it seems good to you.
Yeah, this says, Tiger parenting is a strict parenting style that focuses on raising driven, high-achieving kids. As a result, tiger parents often require their kids to practice skills or study for lengthy periods of time, often at the expense of leisurely activities like playdate, sleepovers, and other fun activities.
That sounds traumatizing. Okay, so that would be another example of that. So, I mean, if we zoom out here, what percentage of bad ideas about parenting that are out there in the world today do you think this represents?
Maybe 1%.
Maybe 1%. There are lots of really unhelpful ideas about parenting, and I think we've just scratch the surface. And again, let's not be self-righteous about this. Let's say, Lord, help us to identify the lies that our culture promotes, that we might better be able to grasp your word. So here's a summary so far. If Scripture is sufficient for all good works, including parenting, we want to be able to allow God to speak to us about parenting, even if that means setting aside commonly held beliefs and deeply rooted cultural assumptions about parenting. So, if we were to start in the Bible by looking at parenting, we could look a lot of different places. The theme of parenting runs through the Bible, you could kind of pick any one thread and pull on it, and you'll eventually get to where you want to go. Tonight, we're going to start in one of the few places in the New Testament where a vision for the Christian family is described, and that's the book of Ephesians. Many of us are familiar with turning to Ephesians 5 for instruction on marriage. I mean, Ephesians 5, classic marriage text. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. I hope that after the studies that we're going to do together, we might be also used to, and also familiar, I should say, with turning to Ephesians 6 for instruction on parenting. So I believe what Ephesians 5 is for marriage, Christian marriage, Ephesians 6 is for the Christian family and Christian parenting. And specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at one key verse, which is a verse. So again, here's why we're going here. Ephesians, book of Ephesians, gives this big, huge cosmic vision about what God is doing in the world through Jesus. And in the last half of Ephesians, he begins to apply it to how do we live today. And in Ephesians 5 and 6, specifically, he starts looking at families and how relationships between husbands, wives, parents, children need to be shaped given what God is doing in the world. So this is an explicitly Christian vision of parenting, and that's why we're starting here. And so does someone want to read Ephesians 6:4 out loud?
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Can you read that one more time so you can just kind of hear it?
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What we're going to do here for a little bit is we're going to just do some Bible study together. I mean, we're not a giant group here. We could maybe, but let's do it in a couple of groups. I think that'd be more fun. And what we're going to do, we're going to follow kind of this pattern for Bible study, the COMA method. You might remember at family camp a few years ago, we did observe, interpret, apply. This just basically adds a step at the beginning, which is important, which is context. So calmness starts with context, like what's going on in the letter or the book, what's going on in the broader book. Then we go into observation. What do we see? What do we observe about this passage? And then we go to meaning and application. Let's split up into a couple of groups, and let's just do the first two stages together. Let's do context, and let's do observation. When it comes to context, here's what we're after. Where does Ephesians 6:4 sit in the flow of the book of Ephesians? So this is going to take a little bit of work. This might take five or ten minutes just to get at this. What's going on in the book of Ephesians? And where does Ephesians 6:4 sit in the flow of the book of Ephesians? So what's going on in the context? And then we want to just do observation. So just what do you see? What do you notice about Ephesians 6:4? Because this isn't getting into what does it mean or how to apply it, but just what do we see? So let's split up into a couple of groups. I need to take a break from talking, and we'll come back. Don't go away. We'll be right back. And I don't know. This might be 10, 15 minutes. We'll kind of see. And let's do that. So two groups, context and observation with Ephesians 6:4. Okay, let's go forward. And we're back from a commercial break. And we've done some live Bible study here and in a couple of small groups. So let's talk here. And we'll make some notes here. What do we know about context? Where do these passages, or this verse rather, Ephesians 6:4, where does it sit in the context and the flow of the book of Ephesians?
We kind of noticed a hierarchy of identity here. So here's what God has done for his people. And then you get into Ephesians 4, here's what that means for your identity as a part of the local church. And then subservient to that is, here's what that looks like in your household as a spouse. And then subservient to that, here's what that looks like for you as a parent. So that being on the bottom of that hierarchy, you obeying these instructions as a parent and honoring God there assumes your identity in Christ, your healthy function in a local church, the healthy function of your home being under that, and then now you're being a functioning parent.
Okay. See, I find it interesting. I'm not disagreeing with it. Most scholars would look at these instructions in the quote-unquote household code as being more parallel. So, like, it's more like a bullet list of here's how to be a godly husband, godly wife, godly parent, godly slave owner, godly slave. And so, but I don't think that what you're saying is incorrect, because, I mean, you are a spouse, just even in terms of time, you are a spouse. I mean, at least in this context, in our world, people have kids outside of marriage, but in that world, you were expected to get married and then have kids. So I think that checks out. Okay, other thoughts about context?
Kind of around that whole area is just submission to one another, just in terms of, you know, wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters.
Okay, so we got a theme of submission.
Going hand in hand with that is also authority.
Submission and authority. Anything else about context in the book of Ephesians?
It's not a new idea. This is something that goes all the way back to Moses, book of Exodus, that Paul is going back to, Ten Commandments.
Okay. I think Jordy touched on, I think, one of the most important things to see here is just the flow of the book of Ephesians. Gospel truth, what God has done in Christ, now the new life in Christ, living out the new identity, and where parenting fits in that. We're going to come back to that here in a moment when we talk about meaning, because it's actually super important. Let's talk, so that's a little bit about context. Let's talk a little bit now about observation. What did you observe? What did you observe? What did you notice about this verse? What are some things you saw? So, no wrong answers here. I mean, unless you saw platypuses. But, because they're not in there. But short of that, there's not very many wrong answers. What did you notice about this verse?
Specifically directed to fathers.
Okay. Well, directed to fathers specifically.
Esteemed men in our group said that it's the players here are the fathers, the children, and the Lord.
Okay, that's a great thing to observe. Okay, when we're observing a verse, one thing we want to look at is like, okay, who are the, so you know, like the who, what, when, where, why, how? You want to look at like who are the who's in the verse. So like the people that are mentioned, and then are there any objects referenced, like what's like a city or a belt or something. When? Are there references to time in the passage? So are there whens in the passage? And like all of that's just really helpful in observing, just kind of seeing like kind of the raw materials that you're dealing with. So the players here, who are the who's? You got the Lord, dads, and baby goats. It's funny we use kids, but I know some people refuse to say kids. I was like, those are goats, they're children. Anyways. That'd be another parenting lie we could have talked about, I suppose. Lambs, not kids. A few things that I looked up ahead of time. It's interesting the word bring them up. That has the idea of nourishing or rearing a child. So, I mean, this is kind of what we would assume, but it doesn't actually mean raise them up, but it has the idea of rearing a child or nourishing a child in their growth. The word for discipline is connected to the idea of training. And then instruction has to do more with using your words, admonishing them. Okay, so let's talk about meaning now. Or is there more? Is there more observational stuff? More things that you saw? Here's the thing. We could probably talk about observation for actually quite a while. Like, this when you actually start observing it, immerse, and it's like, what's actually here? You just see so much. So that being said, how about one more? How about this? Do you notice it's a command? Fathers, great idea for you. What if you didn't provoke your kids? But how about you bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord? Okay? Now that, I'm sure there's some Bible translation today that's managed to translate this verse that way. But it's a command. It's a pretty clear-cut command. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling dads to do something. So, if there's nothing more, let's talk a little bit about meaning here. What does this verse actually mean? A couple of you in your group started talking about meaning already. What were some of the meaning things that came up in terms of what does this verse mean? What's it actually saying? Let's start with context, okay? So we looked at the context of where this verse sits in the flow of the book of Ephesians. How does that impact its, or what does that tell us about its meaning? What's the connection between its context in the book of Ephesians and the meaning of this verse?
I don't know if this gets a bit into application, but with context in mind of what God has done for us in Christ in dealing with us graciously as sons, now you're looking at meaning. If provoking your children to anger is mutually exclusive, is not compatible with bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you think about let your kids do whatever they want culture, it's all about them. Converse to that, I think there's another extreme of who cares about how the kids feel about this or think about this, which I mean sometimes is true, right? But there's an extreme to that, I think. I don't care if the kid gets angry, I don't care if, you know, if they think this is harsh, right? And so assuming how God has dealt with us as sons, if we're going to raise them in the instruction of the Lord, that actually excludes provoking them to anger. And so whatever that looks like, however firm we need to plant our boots on God's word to do this, we need to deal with them graciously as God has dealt with us as sons.
I love that. How's God dealt with us? Yeah, I love that. Let's lean in on this one factor here. Going to the idea of the hierarchy or the progression in the book of Ephesians. Do you notice that in the book of Ephesians, parenting is addressed as a part of our identity as we live out the gospel together? Which means that parenting is a function, a sub-function of just being a disciple of the Lord. Now that's might be like, duh. But I think this is kind of actually quite a powerful counterpoint to some of those ideas we talked about earlier, where parenting is this expression of your truest self, and it's something that you kind of decide to do, and it becomes your main identity, whether it's being a mom or a dad. That's sort of the main way you think about yourself. You seek your identity in it. You know best. It's so personal. All that kind of stuff. This the context of Ephesians is kind of like a wrecking ball that just smashes all of it, because it says no. Here's who you are. You have been, well, you were. Here's who you were in the book of Ephesians, right? Who were you? Dead in trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with Christ, seated with Him, raised in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been brought and built into, you've been brought into the people of God and being built into the household of God together, Jews and Gentiles, you know, chapter 2. And through the church, He's making His wisdom known. And you are part of the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love to one another, building itself up in love, chapter 4. And as a way of living all of that out, now here's how you parent. Did you see how it's not like, here's kind of the idea, let me move this out of the way. It's not like, here's an identity map. So we could say, I am a Christian. And also I am a dad. And you know what? They actually overlap. Maybe they overlap a fair bit. And this is like kind of where the Bible addresses parenthood. See this little area in the middle here? So that's what the Bible would say, but you know, all this other stuff, that's kind of over here somewhere. And so my identity as a Christian and my identity as a dad are kind of separate, but they overlap with one another a little bit. Instead, what is Ephesians telling us? I have my identity is my identity as a Christian. I have no other identity. That's just who I am. There's nothing else in there. Because I was dead and now I'm alive. I've been seated with Christ. I'm a part of his body. This is who I am. Everything that Ephesians 1-3 has said about me is this. Everything else in my life fits into here somehow. So, I'm a husband. That's a part of my Christian identity. And I'm a dad. That is a part of my Christian identity. If I'm an employer, that's a part of my Christian identity. If I'm an employee, that's a part of my Christian identity. But it all is a part of my Christian identity. Parenting is a God-assigned role that is an outworking of your identity as a disciple of Jesus who is living out the gospel with other people. So it's not like when you have kids that you develop this new identity. Oh, I'm a father now, or I'm a mommy now. No. You have the same old identity, except it's the same new identity, right? Being new in Christ. And now you just get to live that out in a different sphere, which is with your kids. Now here's the cool thing. If